Once you have a Bible, Genesis 16. We're going to continue our series, Abraham, the Man of Faith. So maybe it didn't feel like it this morning, but we are now in the season of nicer weather, and I'm super excited. I know most of you are very excited, and if you're like me, and not to scare you, but if you're like me and you want to get out, and you like to get out into the woods, out into the open landscape and enjoy God's creation. It's a good reminder that as we get into that we share these spaces with other beauties, marvels, wonders of God's creation. We were talking about that a little bit before service. We'll find lots of different creatures everywhere, even in our yards. We'll see rabbits, raccoons, foxes, deer. Also, bigger animals. The only moose I've ever saw in person was actually out in the woods behind this school, incidentally, a couple of years ago. The only time I've actually seen a moose face to face and was faced with the quandary of, now what? That's a story for another time. But there's big animals out there, including moose. There's also bears. Out there, we had one show up in our yard right on Main Street when the kids were small. That was interesting. Again, another story for another day. Last August, a black bear made news in Townsend when this estimated 400-pound bear, this gentle giant, was spotted on everybody's cameras helping himself to people's bird feeders and trash. And it was actually out just roaming towns and basically in the Greenville and Mason Road area out there and just doing his thing. And I was thinking about all that and just this thought of, let's say you are out in the woods, and again, not to scare you, but to say you're out in the woods and you're out in the forest, maybe it's out here behind the school, and you actually come across that 400-pound black bear, probably by now 500 pounds. It's been a year, so what do you do? What goes through your mind? And for most of us, instinct is going to kick in. Instinct is going to kick in, and there's going to be one of two reactions to this bear. For some of us, all rational thought is going to completely seep out the back of our heads, and we're going to drop everything we're carrying in an instant, spin around, and dart as fast as our legs will take us in the opposite direction, not looking back, not worried about the things, the branches and things hitting our faces. We're just going as far away, get the heck out of there, I don't want to be here, and we're going to run. Others of us, our thoughts are going to become hyper-vigilant, and the thoughts will come in, we'll lock in and realize, there's no chance I'm outrunning this bear. And also, he's a better climber than me, so I can't climb a tree, so what are my options here? And that, when those kick in, we're going to actually probably pick up the biggest stick that we can find and yell at the top of our lungs because we've seen it in a movie or we've heard it from a friend that this is what you do. So this is what we're going to try. For survival purposes, God has designed our bodies with a nervous system that in the face of danger and problems, we instinctively snap into fight or flight. We're going to fight this thing, or we're going to just run as far as possible from this thing. Just a little life hack. There's a saying, a rhyme that helps you deal with bears. If it's brown, lay down. If it's black, fight back. Somebody correct me on that if that's not correct. Here in New England, in Townsend, we have only American black bears. Don't worry about the brown. There's no grizzlies, at least not reported. And so the best action is actually just step back slowly. Usually they'll go on their way. If not, then pick up the stick and get your scary on and just see if that's going to work. Usually they'll just run away. Fight or flight are primary responses in scary situations. It's true in physical danger. It's true in the threats and challenges we face every day. It's It shows up when we face our fears, our struggles, the challenges in life. And as believers in the promises of God, guaranteed to us, secured to us in Christ, those are not the only factors to consider in the face of our big and small dramas, traumas, and troubles. It's not the only thing we need to figure out whether we're gonna fight it or flee it. When we're facing those times, when we need to figure out how to react in the situation, sometimes we're faced with this bigger question: is where is God in this? There's things I can do, but where is God? I know he can do bigger things, but where is he in this moment? Thinking about our story as we've been walking through, he's still called Abram, but Abraham. After reading last week, God made a major promise to Abram. He'd have countless heirs. And God doesn't rebuke Abram for asking, "Lord, how will that happen? I'm an old man. Sarah's also older years. How would that happen?" And he doesn't even get angry when Abram says, "Oh, you must mean that I'll have a son through Eliezer from Damascus, who is like a son to me. I get it. I'm with you." But God brought him outside so kindly, so gently, brings Abram outside, and he says, "Look up at the stars up there. I know you can't count them, but your heirs, the sons you'll have from your offspring will be so many you won't be able to count them." And he just says, as if to say, just as I put all these stars up there on purpose for my purposes and my will, I will bring this promise to pass. I have the power to bring about what I'm telling you I'm making a promise to do. So God had this guarantee in place that he's capable. He can make good on his promise. And beyond the promise that he would have heirs, God made it clear to Abram last week in our passage that he has even more in store for him, kind of a bigger surprise that Abraham could ever even think or imagine about. He would actually have a son of his very own. That was the big thing. He had been promised heirs before. Abram thought practically. God said, "No, I'm going to think miraculously." What follows from there this morning are the reaction of the ladies in Abram's life to a couple different stressors that waiting for God's fulfillment of his promise actually creates for them. It creates problems as they're waiting for God to fulfill these promises. But thankfully, it also helps us to see where God is in the midst of these challenges and struggles. And my hope is that for us, this passage this morning will practically help us to locate God in the midst of our own, as I said before, dramas, traumas, and troubles. In the midst of real life, what we're going through right now, to know where God is. Follow along as I read from Genesis 16. We'll read all 16 verses. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, 'Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, that it may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, 'May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to you, your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me.' But Abram said to Sarai, 'Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please.' And Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly, here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Our passage starts off by reminding us of Abram and Sarai's biggest pain point in their life, that God had given them no children. This leads to some intense examples of our natural human response to fight or to turn to flight in action. Find that even though Abram received this clear promise that we talked about at the beginning of our time, he received this promise from God that he would have his very own son, yet Sarai is a fighter. She's ready to take this thing on. After waiting just about 10 years, recognizing she's not getting any younger for this to happen, she gets tired of waiting for God to fulfill his promise and takes it upon herself to find a solution. And so Sarai comes up with a scheme of her own. With the help of her husband, Abram, and her servant, Hagar, she's going to solve the problem. I know how to take care of this. This should sound really familiar to us already in this story, because if you're like me, this seems to be the frequent soundtrack of our lives. We know God's promises. We know that he's faithful and that he provides, but it gets so hard to wait for God to show up. It gets so hard to wait for his remarkable ways to actually take place. We want what we desire and what we wouldn't say it, but we actually try to dictate, Lord, this is the way I want this to go. Would you just make this happen? Surely doing something myself is better than sitting around waiting for God to do something about it. We have a famous, in our family, famous, a quote from our oldest daughter, Grace, when she was just a toddler, and one we've repeated throughout the years. The famous family quote is this, I, Gracie, I too, I do it myself. We heard that statement many a time. I, Gracie, I too, I do it myself. But the crazy thing and the truth is that we all say that same thing. I'm sitting here saying the same thing now. I, Jeff, I, 51, I do it myself. Not much has changed. That's in our human hearts. We want to be the ones to take care of things. And this is the place we find Sarai at. She knew God's promises. She knew God's promises to her and Abram. She trusted them to an extent. But practically speaking, she knew in her mind, practically, this does not happen. So there's got to be another way. So she outlines this plan for Abram. Now, well into their late 80s, the only real solution seems to be what the culture around them does in these situations. We'll just do what's normal in our culture that we live in. She suggests that Abram takes Sarai's servant, have a baby with her, and it would be like or the next best thing. It would be like their own baby. She basically says, Hagar, you're going to be the surrogate mom. It says actually a little bit more than that in our passage. It says basically she's giving her to Abram as a wife, another wife. Definitely worth kind of backing up and noting that that was an acceptable practice. It really was in the ancient Near East. It was obviously not biblically correct, but culturally that was very acceptable. This, most people that around them wouldn't have batted an eye. They would have been like, Sarai, I don't know why you didn't have Abram do this years ago. But right now, she's desperate. She needs to, she knows this is to be true, and here's the only way this is going to happen. Servant, as she's called, Hagar's called. Sarai would have had authority over her. Abram says the same, behold, your servant is in your power. Do what you want with her. She would have had control over this baby and raised him just as her own. Her scheme is one to essentially make her servant become this surrogate mother. And then she would be, God would fulfill her the promises. What Sarai was suggesting was good according to the culture. The thing she missed was in making her own plan, she wasn't following God's plan. She was taking it on herself. I do it myself. He's planning to do something extraordinary to fill the promise. And here again, how many times have we done the exact same thing? I know you'll do this for me, but it must be this way because I don't see another way that that's going to happen. We settle for the solutions and answers we can come up with in a world that offers us very little help and then leave no room for God to show up and do something extraordinary. Like he promises he can do, and we see all over the pages of the Bible that God can come down. And we spend more time just thinking of our own ways and our own schemes rather than calling down the power of God through prayer and saying, Lord, we need you. We need to show you to show up right now. So many times we experience in our own lives. When we do this, we get impatient, we want what we want, and we think we know best, and we look for a better solution than God wants for us. And here's the thing, 9.9% of the time, that doesn't end well. It backfires. Here we see it's going to backfire for Sarai. I had this great plan, and now it's getting messed up. And then what happens? After it gets messed up, we see actually Hagar's turning on Sarai. And maybe there's something going on. Maybe there's not. Maybe Sarai's just perceiving this. Or is Hagar basically given an attitude like, look, I gave birth to your husband, a baby to your husband. Who's the real wife now? You couldn't give birth. Is she outright shaming her? Or is this in Sarai's head that she just a look she gives or feelings she gets? Whatever it is, it really doesn't matter because she's hurting over this. This is painful. She already can't have her own children. Now this other one is born and it's not hers and it's not feeling right. And then not only does it kind of backfire for her, but she does what we all do when our own plans backfire. She starts blaming everybody else around her. You know why my plan didn't work? Because you did this. Because you did this to me. That's what she says to her husband, Abram. May the wrong done to me by you, may the Lord judge between you and me. Calling a curse on Abram for listening to her plan and doing her plan. But it's what we do. It's reminiscent of maybe another famous couple we know about from Genesis 3, Adam and Eve. It was the same situation. They ate the forbidden fruit, bring original sin into the world, and sin always comes with things we try to take control of and listen to the voice of the world rather than the voice of God, and things get out of control and messed up. And so in Adam and Eve's case, Adam listened to Eve, Eve listened to the snake. And when things, when God confronts them on it, what do? Adam says, well, the wife you gave me, Lord, she did it. She says, well, the snake that you made messed this up and deceived me. Nobody takes responsibility for the scheme they had. That's what we see here with Abram and Sarai. Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Sarai blamed Abram. And just a very side note for all the married guys in the room, this passage doesn't say don't listen to your wife. I just want to be clear with that. That's true for ladies as well, listening to the voice of your husband. The takeaway here is that we shouldn't listen to what the world says over what God says. That God is our first priority. So if you're married, guys, your wife is your first priority after God. God is the first priority. Your wife is second. Ladies, if you're married, your husband, number one, after God. God is the number one. Right after that, your priority is your husband. It's when we can get these confused and we make our spouse something they're not. They are not God. And so they are not going to get everything 100%, and neither are we. So both of us together need to listen to the voice of God together, not listening to one another in the schemes that we come up with in our own hearts and minds. Continuing the story here, when the reality of Hagar's pregnancy, I'm thinking there's maybe in this part of the story, there's a baby bump there. And it's clear that this thing is happening. Sarai starts to treat Hagar badly because she feels threatened. And then we see what we talked about in the beginning. Hagar's flight response takes effect. She turns and goes as far as she can away from the situation. She flees towards her home country of Egypt. She's out of here. She's not a fighter like Sarai. She's not going to face it head on, come up with her own scheme. She's going to run away from all of it. Just leave it all behind. Crazy thing about the way Hagar flees is Hagar flees, but God intervenes. Still, God intervenes here. Amazingly, God sends an angel, to stop Hagar in her tracks. And this is the very first appearance in all of the Bible of an angel of the Lord appearing to a person. Right here in our passage. And the wording here refers not only just to like an angelic being, but it could be translated as the angel who is the Lord. God himself shows up on the scene. He himself is here and confronts and stops and intervenes with Hagar in this situation. He himself intervenes and finds her out there in the wilderness, out in the middle of nowhere. He knows where she is. And even though, as the book of Galatians refers to Hagar's child as the one born of the flesh, not of the promise, the angel actually reiterates the promise he made to Abram. I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. So God here using a couple of bad decisions to continue to further his plan. He's not letting this interruption of Sarai's scheme to fight the process or the problem. He's not worried about Hagar fleeing. He knows what to do. He knows them. He knows how to intervene, and his will prevails. His will prevails. For us, this serves as an important reminder that there are times in life when God doesn't want us to run away from the hard things in our lives. Because the angel, God himself, says to Sarai, you know what I want you to do? I want you to stop in your tracks right now. I'm going to tell you some great things. This is going to work out really well. You just have to trust me on this. And also, I need you to go back to Sarai. The right thing to do is go back and do the hard thing of confronting, being a part of their lives. It's not fleeing. Your plan is not the plan of God. And so the reminder here that just because something is hard doesn't mean it's not in God's will. A lot of times he calls us to do really hard things, really painful things, necessary things. And Jesus said we would have tribulations, that doing the right thing is going to cost us something in this life. Following the will of God is not always going to be easy. It's not always healthy, wealthy, blessed beyond our socks off kind of walk with God. That's when he proves himself as worthy, that he proves that his promises are true. So it might not always be the case that the easiest plan is the best plan. In this case, God says, I'm going to have you do a hard thing here. I'm going to have you turn back, go back to Sarai and back into that situation that's really hard. And also, I'm going to bless that, and your son will be, he's going to be a wild guy, but he'll be free. And so the blessing there is he won't be a slave like you, Hagar. He'll be free based on the promises of God, not the plans of men or women in this case. And Hagar, in obedience to God, goes back and returns to Abram and Sarai. She's obedient to the will and word of God. So we've seen two different reactions to the situation. On one hand, Sarai fights by scheming up her own plan rather than waiting for God. Hagar flees, but God brings her back, both of which just showing the human instincts to fight or flee. But here's the biggest takeaway for all of us in this. It's found actually in the words of Hagar, that she speaks directly to God himself. She says, Hagar says to God, "You are a God of seeing. Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Our God is the God who sees. He sees you. He sees all of you. He sees all of it, all the stuff. And it's so powerful to notice three things specifically about the way God sees us. It's the way he sees Hagar, but it's not just true for Hagar. It's true for all of his people. First, notice who he sees. Again, that's a kind of an easy thing to look at, but who he sees is Hagar. Hagar of all people. The story, wasn't it about, our sermon series is about Abraham. Hagar is like a pawn in the schemes of these powerful people. Who is Hagar? She's nobody. The first person God appears to in the form of an angel, Hagar, a pregnant Egyptian slave woman, a runaway. God sees this person in the world's eyes who is the lowest of the low, and he sees her. She is the least of these. In fact, we know from Psalm 33, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. None of us are out of the sight of the Lord. You and I are one of the children of men. God sees you. He sees you. He knows you. Even more encouraging is what God sees. We read that God says to Hagar, "The Lord has listened to your affliction." What God takes notice of, he's seeing her affliction. He's seeing Hagar's pain, her sorrow, her fears, her anxieties. He's seeing all of that in her. Another way to say it is that he hears her. He hears her affliction. He sees her affliction. Actually, her son's name that God says, here's what you're going to name this boy, Ishmael. Actually a common Semitic name that means God has heard. He is named after what she is proclaiming, that God hears and sees everything, all of it, inside of us and outside of us. Our passage then says he's given that name because God hears your cries in the midst of your troubles. Hear that this morning. God sees, God hears your cries in the midst of your troubles. Whatever hard things you're facing right now in life, God hears you. He knows you even, and he sees you even in those moments that you cry out, "Lord, why? How? How can this be? Where are you now?" We all have those thoughts. We've all cried out to God at some point and said, I don't understand this. I need help. But help is what he does in seeing. The best of all of how is how he sees. When the Bible says that God sees, it's always carries this meaning that he sees, not just acknowledging that he sees all this stuff going on, but that he sees it and he cares. He's not looking at it in ambivalence. He's not looking the other way. He sees it all and he cares for your heart, cares for your life. God cares for each one of us. And the ultimate proof that he cares is that he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus, who came to heal the sick, the blind, the deaf. He came for the least of these. That's us. For all of us who feel broken and unworthy, he cares for our needs. He cares to give us new life. He cares to give us a new name as children of God. He prepares a place for us in the presence of the glory of God. He sees our every pain. He sees our every ache, our physical, spiritual, emotional pains and aches and problems. He sees all of that. And he says, one day it will be all made right. You will be healed. Your physical ailments will be healed. Your faith will be completed. Your fear and your tears will be wiped away through Jesus. Listen and be reassured this morning. Through Jesus, you can be sure that whether you tend to scheme up your own way of facing life's troubles, or you're just a runner and you want to get out of there, be comforted. God sees, God cares, God intervenes. Whatever you're going through right now, remind yourself that God sees your afflictions. He hears your cries. Even if no one else has, Jesus is the proof and the guarantee that God hears and sees and cares for each one of you, and he will never, ever stop seeing, hearing, and caring for you as his beloved child. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, these are extraordinary promises. Lord, some this morning are in spots where it's encouraging to hear, but Lord, it is difficult to trust in those moments when life's problems seem bigger than you. Yet we know the truth. We know your promises to us. We trust you, Lord. Lord, help us to trust that you haven't gone anywhere. You see us, you hear us, and you will intervene in your timing based on your will. Lord, help us, Lord, not to come up with our own schemes, but work in tandem with you, Lord, in your will and your ways. Give us wisdom in that, Lord, to discern those things in our own hearts, reveal them to us in our own hearts. Lord, that we may wait with perseverance, trusting that you will, you see, you hear, you will intervene. Lord, thank you for your kindness to us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.